Friends, let us recap a little of where we have come from in Exodus chapter 1. We have seen how God is sovereign and that his sovereignty is emphasized in Exodus 1. That he has been working, he has been performing his will. In chapter 2, Moses, the future leader of Israel, is revealed to us, is introduced to us. And at the end of chapter 2, verses 23 to 25, we learn that the redemption of Israel is rooted in God's prior commitment to Abraham. It was the promise that the Lord had gave to Abraham, that he will have a people out of his children, out of his offspring, and he will save them. That is his covenant promise to his people, made to Abraham more than 430 years before. What an encouragement that is. Has God promised you something many, many years ago, maybe? Well, God will perform it. Wait on the Lord, the scripture says. Then we get to Exodus 3, and God, as he reveals himself to Moses by the burning bush at Sinai, he announced his concern for his people. He says that I've heard their cries. And he declares to Moses that Moses is now appointed to be the deliverer of his people. And God tells Moses that he's going to bring back and save his people that they might worship him. And so we see that the great emphasis in those early chapters of Exodus, in Exodus 3 as well, that God delivers his people himself in order that they might worship. The worship of God so is essential, my friends. Why are we saved? So that we might worship God. We might glorify God. It is of such people that the Father seeks. The Lord Jesus Christ said to that woman at the well, we are saved in order to worship. And that term worship is translated in the scriptures as service. That's why we talk about, we refer to these our gatherings, the service. Why? It is the service of worship that we are rendering to the Lord. And that appears over and over again in Exodus. And then we have various questions, five questions that Moses puts to the Lord in chapter 3. And he begins to make his objections, and we have gone through each one of them. And he basically says, Lord, who am I? I have all of these things set against me, and I am not the right man. And he's basically has been saying to God at different stages that you are wrong, Lord. You are wrong. You are making a mistake here. I know better than you. And we have seen how God humbles Moses. And the Lord is teaching Moses his ways. He's discipling Moses in his ways. And now, friends, we come to these verses that are set before us. The Lord has revealed his name, the great I Am. Jehovah is his name. And that is an important name that the Lord gave, is I Am that I Am. He is the ever-existing one. He always will be. And remember his name. His name is Jehovah. And what we are told now is the Lord is now calling Moses again. You see how oftentimes the Lord speaks and repeats the same thing because we are so slow of heart. We don't listen to the Lord. And this is the prayer should be of our hearts, that Lord, help me to hear thy voice. And not just hear, but to obey thy voice. And there are a number of things we see here. I'll look at four things in verses 18 through to 26 that we have read together. First of all, we look at the subject of obeying God's call. Secondly, the return to Egypt in verse 20. And then thirdly, we'll look at the subject of the sovereignty of God and him hardening Pharaoh's heart. And then finally, we'll think upon the subject of the holiness of God. God is holy. So first thing is this, from verse 18 and 19, obeying God's call. Look at those words again. And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace. It says there, and Moses went. Or then, after this, what took place, Moses went. That's an important expression when it says the word and. It is speaking about time. It marks the progression in the sequence of events that is taking place. They are not superfluous. These words are not words just to fill in for us. No, it's inspired of the Holy Spirit. And it might be just a little word. It is in Hebrew, it is the letter va, which means and or then. But it is all written to show the progress here. In this case, Moses is responding without objection to God's commissioning. The Lord has been teaching him. And he has been humbling himself before the Lord. He's now no longer going to object to the Lord. And that's interesting. This is where we see the fruit of obedience. You see, when the fires faded from the burning bush and when the voice of God was silent across the desert, then it was bound upon Moses. It was upon Moses to obey the Lord and to do what God told him to do. Have you had those experiences of the Lord speaking to you clearly from his word in the preaching of the word of God? What have you done with it? Is there an and in your life? And say, after these experiences, and this man, this woman, did those things that the Lord said to him or her. And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace. Now Jethro here is the same person as Reuel that we have already seen in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 18, and also in chapter 3 and verse 1. And here Moses is saying that of his brethren, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt. 40 years has passed. 40 years of absence. He's not been there with his brethren. And yet his heart is still fond of them. The Lord's people should love one another, should have that sense of fondness toward one another. Oh yes, we are not the same. Yes, we offend one another in so many ways. But we are called to love one another. It is that love of Jesus Christ shed abroad in our hearts toward one another that is used as a lubricant, that is like an oil that makes everything work easily. And it should be the prayer of our hearts. Lord, I will die to my own opinions. I will die to my own offenses that I've been offended or whatever else. But I will love my brothers. I don't have to like them. I don't have to like everything they do, but I will love them. And I think this is a wonderful expression here that he says, unto my brethren. He could have simply said, I want to go to my own people. But he says, no, unto my own brethren. We are part of the same family. I want to go and see them. And another thing that we see here, the courtesy that Moses shows to Jethro. Even the call of God did not erase the need for human courtesy and respect for one's father-in-law. And that's important for us. We are living in a world that courtesy is no longer seen. It is very little seen. Respect, thoughtfulness about one another is not seen in people's lives. We can easily get involved with our own things and be so much caught up with our own things and not have the respect and thought towards others. What about this person? Should I need to ask this person about certain things before I go ahead with doing certain things? And this would have been a serious and would have been a significant request of Jethro. Because you think about it, Moses had been tending his herds for 40 years. He's been depending on him. Who would replace him now when Moses is gone? So there are all of these problems now, challenges for Jethro. And here we see what a humble man he is. What a godly man he is. Because he doesn't argue about it. He doesn't know all of the details about it. Moses doesn't tell him all the details. But he simply says, go in peace. He knows this is of the Lord. God must have undoubtedly moved his heart. Because naturally speaking, he would have argued. You would have done that. You would have argued with him and said and given him all the reasons why he should stay and why he is now his wife and children and what is he doing? Ruining their lives and going amongst the wolves. He's going amongst his enemies. What are you doing with your life? And yet he says he doesn't say anything like that. He says, go in peace. My blessing is upon you. I send you in peace. That word is shalom. He doesn't, Moses has not explained to him that the Lord's calling or explained to him the real purposes of returning to Egypt, but he simply says, I need to go and see my brethren. He doesn't say anything about the dangers that are ahead. So he says, I pray thee, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt and see whether they be yet alive. There is already a warning tone in his speech. There is a problem. I need to go and see them. This return was not to be a social visit, but a rescue mission. And finally, his phrase, see if they be alive, is at least slightly confusing because God has already told him that Aaron would come to meet him. And the implication would be, if Aaron was alive, others were also alive. But Jethro doesn't argue. He doesn't say anything. God has must have worked in his heart. And he says, go in peace. He uses expressions that are spiritual expressions. It's what the Lord's people speak to one another. Go in peace. Friends, God's call first demands our loyalty. We must be first loyal to God. Even before family. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about, he has not come to bring peace upon earth, but he's come to bring a sword. And he spoke about dividing of even families. He was even charged and said that your mother and your brethren are outside. He said, well, who is my mother? Who is my brethren? Yes, the Word of God speaks about putting God first, even before families. But we must always be loving, we must always be kind and respectful to our families when we are called to be away from them. And we must help them understand God's call as well as we can. In some ways, Moses serves as an example for Christians who are trying to follow Christ and love their families at the same time. Our commitment to Christ, it comes first. The Lord Jesus Christ said that if any man would come after me, he must hate his father and mother. He must hate his family. Yes, even his own life, the Lord said. or else he cannot be my disciple. The Lord Jesus Christ, by that, he was meaning that following him is a total life commitment. That's what he was saying. The sad thing is, oftentimes people put their families first before the Lord. And we get caught up with the things of this world. The Lord Jesus Christ is demanding an absolute allegiance that sometimes conflicts with family expectations. Even the people who we love most should not prevent us from doing what God has called us to do. But the Lord Jesus did not mean that we should be hostile to our families. No. Any more than he meant that we should take our own lives. On the contrary, Christians should treat their families with respect and care for them. And there's plenty of things in the Word of God. When he was on the cross, he said to John, "Behold thy mother." He was still caring for his mother. And this is so important for us, for Christians whose parents maybe are not Christians. It is so important for you whose spouses are not Christians, because they don't share our commitment to the Lord Jesus. They won't understand some of the choices that we make, some of the thoughts that you have, some of the desires, why you do certain things. They won't understand it. But even if we cannot compromise, and we must not compromise our calling, we still have a responsibility to love them within our families. And that means discussing our plans with them patiently and respectfully. Lay before them why we are doing certain things. Bear witness of Christ. And then in verse 19 it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian." Again, it's that word "and." When is it? When is that "and"? When did this happen? What had Moses just done in the preceding verse? Clearly, Moses was now acting in his obedience. So there's progression here. So there's and. All of these things showing you the progress of time and progress of things. So after this, he's going. He's being sent. And this is what happened. He's now acting in obedience. He could have asked God, "What happens if I go back and they try to kill me?" But he doesn't do that. He finally takes God at his word. And what was the result? "And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life." As Moses stepped out, as he made preparations, the Lord encouraged him. And that's what you find always. As we go in the way to serve the Lord, to obey the Lord, be it in our families, be it in the local assembly, be it in our workplace, be it in this world, being going somewhere to bear witness of the Lord, in hostile environment, in challenges in your life, as you step out by faith, God speaks and God works and God encourages you. And this declaration by God, it reminds you of another account. I'm sure it does. He says this: "For all the men are dead which sought thy life." Do you remember in the New Testament? Do you remember the angel's message in the New Testament to Joseph? He said that the Herod had died. And Joseph had a dream in Egypt. And the Lord said to him, the angel said to him, that he must get up and go back. Take the child and his mother and go back into the land of Israel. Because those who sought the child's life, they are dead. And as Moses is also God's chosen instrument, and has had a miraculous deliverance from death, there is this parallel here. We must see greater than Moses, as our Savior said. He is greater than Moses. So here it is. Moses is now on his way. Moses has the call of God. Moses is now has grown somewhat in his understanding. He's an 80-year-old man, and he's still learning. The Lord hasn't finished with it. And praise God, the Lord never finishes with us. The second thing is this, is this return to Egypt. Look at verse 20. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned and set them and returned and to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Again, and progression here with time. So Moses has just been given this good news that those who sought to kill him were dead. And so based on God's command to go back, and this truth comes and says to him, it is safe to return for you. And Moses obeys God, this time without hesitation or excuse. He is walking by faith. But his faith is not a leap into the darkness, but a walk into the light of God's revealed word. He's following God's command. That's what he's doing. He's not going by his own feelings. He's not saying, I think God is saying this to me. No, no. He knows exactly what God is saying. God has revealed himself. God has shown him his truth. And it's the same for all believers. Where does God speak to you directly? In the Word of God. That is how God speaks to us. And if we have it in the Word of God, we don't have to worry. We don't have to try to work out, well, what will be the conclusion? What will be the outcome of these things? You walk by faith, trusting in His revealed Word. Copy what Moses did here, with no buts and whys and wherefores. And it is through that your faith is nourished by the Spirit of God. And what we find is that Moses takes his wife, his children, he took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. He still has his children. So he goes, but he's all these people still with him. He has to care for them. You can't just disassociate yourself from people around you. You still have responsibilities, God-given responsibilities. What do you do about that? You still need to care for them. And the Lord will help us as you obey the word of God and care, especially for the spiritual care of your families. You need to seek after the Lord. You need to honor the Lord. And then the Lord, he goes with, it says, with the staff. He took the rod of God in his hand. Now I thought that was his rod. But it says it's the rod of God. It's the staff of God. Friends, God is very practical and will use what you have. And he makes it his own. That's what he does. He makes the things that he has given you his own. He blesses you with them as you use them. Often the simpler, the better. He didn't go with technology. He didn't go with the latest gadgets. He didn't go with any of those kinds of things. But simple tools that the Lord had given to him. Things that the world would not see as being effective, important, powerful. But God is glorified through not big shows, but simple faith using basic things that he has provided. And he's obeying the Lord. The Lord had said to him, you take your staff, your rod, and I will use it to perform great things. So he had his wife, he had his children, he had his weapon. And praise God that he had his wife. Because he had forgotten something, as we will come to see later on. Men forget things so readily. And wives remember things so readily. And they might speak sometimes quite harshly and do things in a way that we may not appreciate, but praise God that the Lord had provided him with a Zipporah. But regarding his sons, it says he took his sons. We had only known before of Gershom. We thought he had only one son until now, but now his sons. So the Lord had provided for him in the 40 years that he was in Midian. They had the son Eleazar. We will learn of his name later on in Exodus 18. But here we are, friends. Here he takes his children, his wife, puts them on an ass, on a donkey, returns to the land of Egypt, and the rod of God is in his hand. Now let me say one or two things about this by way of application. Today, as Christians, we go not with dependence on a staff, but in complete dependence on supernatural power of God's grace and the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who gives us everything necessary for life and for godliness, the scripture says, to accomplish the will of our Father. The Christian goes depending on the Lord. And it is tempting to think that God's staff is like a magic wand. And to wish that we could, if we had something like that, if we had something powerful like that, something amazing, something that makes people say, wow, look at this. We think that this kind of a thing, I wish we had something like that to do these amazing things. But what the staff represents is available to us. The staff was a visible sign of God's saving power. And now God's saving power comes through what? Another wooden instrument, the cross. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an old rugged cross, sometimes we think. It is a very simple thing. But it's the most powerful thing that God has used to the salvation of souls. The place to find God's power is not in some supernatural wonder, but in the message of the cross. That's the powerful message that the Holy Spirit of God uses to do the greatest miracle, to give new life, to give eternal life, to change a stony heart, to make it beat for God. Something that never thought of the things of God, never was alive to God, makes that heart live. And it's the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross is God's sign. It is through the Savior who died upon that cross that God has accomplished the greatest exodus of all, leading sinners out of bondage of sin into a relationship with him, to be set free and on their way to the promised land. The divine power represented by God's staff, this God's rod, is available to everyone who lays hold of Jesus Christ. What do we read in the scriptures? The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." So think of that, my friends. We have a great, great message, a powerful message to give to this world. The third thing that we'll think about is God's sovereignty and hardness of men's heart. Look at verse 21. "And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn," and so on. In these verses, verses 21 through to 23, there are many interesting things to comment on, but I want to focus on just a couple of things in particular. In verse 21, God says to Moses to confront Pharaoh with the sign. My friends, we are in a battle. We are to confront this world. We are not here just to exist. We are called to be soldiers of Jesus Christ. We are on an attack. We are going against the principalities and the powers of the air. And we are fighting. We are to be fighting. Just don't be satisfied with mundane things of life. Realize that in all of those things, with all of the challenges that you have, you are fighting a great battle. Fight a good fight of faith. And so God is in this passage announcing his intention to Moses, and he tells Moses at this time that he plans to harden Pharaoh's heart. God is doing that. In other words, the Exodus is about God's sovereignty. God is at work. And Pharaoh has no control over anything. He has no control over anything. He is a puppet in Satan's hand. And this is about God's worship. It's about his kingdom. And Pharaoh is in the way. And Pharaoh will be removed. And God is telling Moses here not only what he wants him to do, but he's telling him his intentions that are coming ahead of time. And he's telling him that his plan is to harden Pharaoh's heart. So in verse 21, the Lord says, Moses, you must go. You must go and confront Pharaoh with these signs that I've already said to you. But let me tell you something ahead of time. Look at verse 21. But I will harden his heart, and he shall not let the people go. He tells Moses ahead of time that Pharaoh is not going to listen to his pleas. He's not going to be impressed by these signs, and he's not going to let the Israelites go. Now, Moses, go and tell Pharaoh this, but let me tell you something ahead of time. He's not going to listen to what you will say. He won't listen. Now, how would that have made you feel if you were the messenger? What would you do in that situation? What thoughts would go through your mind? Isn't this something that the Lord has called us when he says to go and bear witness of him? Are we going to face people who will readily receive the word of God? The Lord says to him, go, Moses. You're going to be totally ineffective in your proclamation. He will not change. You're not going to have any impact on his life. That's something, my friends, we ought to bear in mind. People think if we only get the right kind of a speaker, if we are going to get the right kind of things in place, then people will listen. How do you know? How do I know? People harden their hearts. People are dead, the scripture says, in trespasses and sins. How can a dead person live? It must be the work of God. We have to be faithful in delivering the message. But in actually, for it to be effective, it's the power of God. And that's why we must fill every day with prayer. Fill this place. This is to be a house of prayer. To fill this place in prayer. You're trying to deal with your children. There is not going to be any change. You're trying to deal with neighbors, with colleagues, with friends, with brothers, sisters, parents. There's not going to be a change except God working in them. So pray that God would show mercy. Pharaoh is not going to do a thing that you ask him, he says to Moses. In fact, I have ordained, I have chosen that Pharaoh is not going to respond to what I have decreed for you to tell him. Now, friends, let me tell you this. John Calvin did not write this. This is not something that Calvin wrote. It is something that God has written. It is in the scriptures. It's God who hardens men's hearts. God is sovereign over the salvation of souls. And one might be tempted to think that he had that we are reading things into this text. We are not. This is in the scriptures. It's in Moses' writings. And two things I'd like you to see here in verse 21. God doesn't simply say to Moses that Pharaoh will not listen and Pharaoh will not let his people go. God goes a step further and he says that he himself, God, is going to harden Pharaoh's heart. That's the plan. So we see God's sovereignty displayed in this passage. And you think about that. You'll be reminded of this account of Moses and Pharaoh. And you remember, you as we go through the next few chapters, you'll see again and again of the hardening of men's heart by God, but also you hear that men harden their own heart. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And the Apostle Paul refers to this passage in Romans chapter 9. And he uses this. And so the two things, God hardening people's heart, individuals hardening their own hearts. Now, these things are both true. They run in parallel. So, what does that mean? Friends, God doesn't harden people's hearts by pouring in, as it were, cement and putting in evil things in their hearts. God doesn't do that. But what God does, he removes his hand of mercy. He removes his hand of blessing. He simply lets people go in their own way. And so both things are true. He does not give mercy to those whose heart are being hardened. So it, in that sense, he is doing it, and they are doing it too naturally. And then look at verses 22 and 23. You'll see something else here. God tells Moses to let Pharaoh know about the special relationship that Israel has to God. Or rather, the relationship that God has to Israel. Israel is his firstborn, the Lord says. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto you, thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. So God tells Moses to let Pharaoh know about this special relationship. Israel is his firstborn. And I'll like you to see three things about this. First of all, in verse 22 here, we see a phrase introduced that has never been used before in the Bible, but will be used hundreds of times hereafter. It is that phrase, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Over 300 times, this phrase is used in the Word of God. And it is an important phrase that is used. It is the prophet is announcing, declaring with authority. It's not their opinion. It's not their own ideas. It's not their own imagination. It is what God is saying. And every preacher of the Word of God must declare in this manner. That's where we get our authority from. It's not from telling stories. It's not telling my experiences for you. No, it is to declare, thus saith the Lord. That's what we must be. God didn't call us to tell of our own minds and opinions, but to say what God has said in his Word and open it up. And Moses in this passage is saying something very important. This is God speaking. This is not Moses speaking. This is not Aaron speaking. This is God speaking, Jehovah. And so we must take his word seriously. This is the very word of the God of Israel. And the second thing to notice is that what that word is. The Lord is saying, Moses, tell Pharaoh this. Israel is my son. That's my word. Israel is my firstborn. The status of being firstborn was one of tremendous importance in that region, and in every country, we could say, the firstborn would have been the important one in people's minds. It meant that you had the headship of the family upon your father's death. That's what it meant. It meant that you receive a double portion of the inheritance. And we must note that this is the only place in the Old Testament where Israel is identified as the firstborn of God. And so there is this image of preeminence of Israel among all the nations, as the firstborn will be transferred in the New Testament in the heart of the Father above all things in the created order. And that in the New Testament is transferred to Jesus Christ. He is the Israel of God, his firstborn. The Apostle Paul refers to Christ in this manner, using same expression about Christ in Colossians and elsewhere. But at any rate, God announces to Pharaoh through Moses that Israel, his people, sustains a unique relationship to him amongst all the people in the earth. And then thirdly, God says to Pharaoh this. He bluntly says, I will kill your son. I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn, if you don't let my son go. Your son, your firstborn, will pay, because you have not listened to me. And I need not say to you that that was not the most politically correct or the best way from our minds to say, to make Pharaoh do something at the first meeting of Moses and Pharaoh. You understand that God has given Moses a word to go into the court of Pharaoh and speak, which constitutes a direct assault on the royal succession of Egypt. And he's saying, if you do not do this, Pharaoh, your child will pay for it. So Moses, in other words, is basically saying to Pharaoh that my God will determine who will sit on your throne. And you have nothing to do about it. You can do nothing about it. And he has determined that your son will not be the one who will sit on your throne. That's a very blunt thing. You can't imagine a more mocking and shocking announcement to the most powerful monarch who was deemed as God in that age. But of course, that announcement is sort of a pre-announcement of a final plague, isn't it? The plague of death of the children of Egypt. What Pharaoh didn't know, and perhaps couldn't have known at that time, was that this judgment would be far, far more severe than simply the judgment of his own son. It would mean the loss of all the firstborn of Egypt, as we see it in Exodus chapters 11 and 12. So what's the point of this section? And we've spent much time on these things. The Lord is sovereign. The same God is our God. He's sovereign over all things. It is he who determines who will sit on the throne of Egypt. It is he who determines who sits upon the thrones of this world. And Moses needs to be very, very aware of that. And we need to be very, very, very aware of that. His people need to be understanding about the sovereignty of God. Not just mentally, not just academically, not just say, I've got books on sovereignty of God, but actually live it and believe it and be committed and convicted about it. And the announcement of that to Egypt constitutes one of the central themes of Moses' encounter with Pharaoh. You are not in control. You must bow before Jehovah. Egypt must know that God is the Lord, because the nation must know that God is the Lord, because he is the creator and he is the sovereign. And very quickly, finally, we finish by these words that God has revealed that he is holy. He is holy and we are not. The best of men are imperfect men. And perhaps the most mysterious passage of in this section is found in those verses, verses 24 and through to verse 26. Here we are told this, and it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Now we would think most naturally this was Moses, but it could at the same time would mean the Lord doesn't say who is him here. It could simply mean Gershom, the son who was not circumcised. But the Lord is acting severely about this matter. And the Lord is saying, I am not a God who can be trifled with. You cannot play with God's holiness and presume things regarding God. God is holy. Why does God seek to kill Moses on the way? Because Moses had been disobedient to the commandment of God. And this strange event at the lodging place on the way in which God seeks to kill Moses illustrates both the significance of God's covenant signs and the importance of holiness and obedience. Moses was the divinely appointed spokesman and servant of God. And yet he himself had not obeyed the commandment of the Lord. The Lord had commanded in Genesis chapter 17 and verses 9 through to 14 to circumcise his son. That was the sign because of the faith of Abraham, which was counted to Abraham as righteousness. So God would not suffer such a blatant lawbreaker to deliver the law to his people on Sinai. Nor would he allow the covenant sign of circumcision to be taken lightly. And by grace, integrity must characterize his prophets. Holiness is the clothing in which God's people serve him, especially those whom he calls to represent him, to bring God's word to this world. So here in Exodus 4 and verse 24, we see God seeking judgment against Moses because of his disobedience. And another thing we see, however, especially in verse 25 and 26, we see God, not for the first time in the book of Exodus, showing his sovereignty by bringing deliverance through a woman. God's sovereignty is clearly displayed in this way throughout the chapters in Exodus. Remember, friends, we see God's frustration of Pharaoh's power through the instrumentality of women right at the beginning. There was the midwives who disobeyed the decree of Pharaoh, went against the government orders. And the Lord saved, sovereignly worked in their lives, built their homes. And there is something more striking here that happens. In verses 25 and 26, Moses' own wife, Zipporah, is God's own chosen instrument to spare Moses not from Pharaoh, but from God. God was saving Moses from himself. And so Zipporah becomes the intercessor for the one whom God has appointed to be the intercessor of Israel. My friends, if you are married, you wives, pray for your husbands. Be mindful of them. Remember that they have feet of clay. And when we think about that, you think about one another. All of us thinking about one another. How we ought to be intercessors for one another. Can you imagine the most striking way for God to simultaneously deliver his holiness or display his holiness? He says, I will not be trifled with. You cannot play with my holiness and be my representative and be the savior of Israel. No. He rules over all, be it Pharaoh or Moses. And in fact, that he is the redeemer of his people. It's not Moses that saves, it's the Lord who is saving. He's sending this sinful man into Egypt who himself needed forgiveness, and his wife provided for him mediation by carrying out the obedience that he should have done himself. It's that Zipporah that does the circumcising. God is holy. God is sovereign. God is the Redeemer. We must worship him. And remember then that you hear Moses was a man who was chosen by God. And remember, you see various servants of the Lord. They will have faults. They will have all kinds of things that you will find problems with. And what should we do? Make intercession for one another before the Lord. Well, may the Lord then bless these few thoughts to us. Amen.